All right, Matthew 22, verse 41. The word says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Father, as we go to your word this morning, Father, we're reminded, Lord, without you we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we can't even understand your word. We can't apply your word. We can't believe your word unless, Lord, you do that work in us. And so, Father, we ask, Father, this morning that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts this morning. You not only would lead us into truth, Lord, all truth, but, Lord, that you would convict us of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. Lord God, that you would work in our all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind this morning, Father. And with work in our strength, Lord God, that we might love you with everything that we have. Lord, we give you praise this morning for your word. And may you be glorified this morning in the preaching of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. That account is also found in Mark 12. You can follow me over and let's go ahead and read Mark and then also Luke's account. So Mark chapter 12 in verse 35 to verse 37. Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, I will make your enemies, till I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. So you see Mark's account puts him in the temple when he's teaching this. And the common people were also hearing him. So it wasn't, it wasn't just the Pharisees or the Sadducees around him or the Herodians. Now the common people were also hearing him. And also in Luke chapter 20 in verses 41 to 44, if you want to hop over there with me really quick, Luke 20, starting in verse 41. Says, and he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, so now it narrows it down to where he was talking from, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes, and it goes on. All right, so now what's happened so far? Well, Jesus has been confronted with question after question in an attempt to silence him or to test him. You remember back in we read about in Mark 11 and in Matthew that they questioned his authority when he came into the temple. Who gives you the right to overturn the tables? Who gives you the right to teach this? Where does your authority come from? Remember back in also this chapter of Matthew 22, they question him regarding taxes. You know, who's on the coin? Should you pay to Caesar? Do you render to Caesar what's Caesar's? Or, you know, should you pay taxes? Remember their trick question in regarding the resurrection. The Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection at all are the ones questioning him. You know, whose wife is he? Or is she, if she's been married to seven brothers, when she goes to heaven? And remember, Jesus says, you don't understand the scriptures. Because in heaven, we're like the angels. They're not given in marriage. There's no marriage in heaven. Except for us being, in a sense, married to Jesus. In that we're the bride of Christ, right? And now, the question regarding which we just were in last week, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, one of the Gospels says. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the two greatest commandments. So take 613 commandments and narrow that down to 10 and from the 10, take the 2. So the 2 greatest commandments of all, and what the prophets and the law and the prophets hinge upon is love. Love is the key. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's love. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of what love is and how that all plays out. So here they are trying to question him, and so now they're silenced. They don't have any more questions. So here comes Jesus with his question. Okay, so his question is, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? That's quite a question, you know. Jesus is turning to ask them a question concerning the Christ, the Messiah, the son of David. And the son of David was the most common messianic title in the day. In Jesus' time, the son of David was the term used all the time to talk about the Messiah. Their response, when you look at what's going on in the text that we've been in, their response of silence really shows that their belief that the Messiah would not be divine. He's just a guy. That's what they thought. He's just a guy. He's just a mere man. So, but here Jesus is doing something here in this text. He's showing them he's much more than just a mere man entitled to the throne of David as a man. He is Lord. He is deity. He is God in the flesh. And so that's why Jesus asked this question. Whose son is he? If you were all the time looking for the Messiah to come, you would have never thought that he was Lord. You would have never thought that he was deity. Look at the 4 questions that Jesus asked here in the text. First one, what do you think about the Christ? Second question, whose son is he? Third question, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Fourth question, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son? So there's four questions there that Jesus is asking. Okay? So Jesus is David's son. As prophesied to David, of Solomon and his descendants, if we go back to 1 Samuel, go clear back to 1 Samuel. Let's pick it up in 1 Samuel. And what does it say here in 1 Samuel chapter 7? Okay? So let's go verses 1 through 17. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside a tent, inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in the house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed. Now listen to what he says here. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now here he's talking about Solomon. Solomon's going to come, but we know that that kingdom that's passed from David through Solomon is going to be a kingdom that lasts for what?
Forever.
Okay? So, what does it say? And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, so this is why we know it's Solomon and not Jesus, because Jesus doesn't commit iniquity. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established, and this is where it can be prophetic, all the way through Jesus, it's going to be forever. Before you, your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all the vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So David knows that through his lineage, that throne is going to last forever. So we see that in the scriptures. It's promised by the prophets. If we go back to Isaiah 11, Isaiah chapter 11 and verses, the first five verses of 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse is David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So you have the sevenfold Spirit, if you would, the completeness of the Holy Spirit on this man being prophesied about here in Isaiah 11 is Christ. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So here's a prophecy about Christ who's coming in Isaiah 11. Boy, he's going to be the king. He's going to be the great king. Jeremiah chapter 23. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23. And what does he say? Verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Now, if you had New King James there, you'd see that the word branch is capitalized. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment, righteousness on the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is the name which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So there's a name for Jesus. So here's the prophets declaring that this lineage, this king is going to come. The Messiah is much more than just a man. Ezekiel chapter 34, jumping over to the prophet Ezekiel. Chapter 34, verses 23 and 24. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. There's always going to be, from David on, this shepherd that takes care of his people. Eventually, it's going to be who? Who comes as the great shepherd? Jesus comes as the great shepherd. So at the time of the New Testament, when it was being lived out, I should say that way, the common Jewish expectation was that Christ would be a descendant of David. They knew that. They knew he was coming from the lineage of David, from the root of Jesse. They knew all that. But there was no expectation that he would be God. They had no expectation that the Messiah would be God in the flesh. They had no expectation that he was deity. See, Jesus was David's son through royal ancestry. They knew that. They had the lineage written out. If we go to Matthew chapter 1, it's Matthew 1 and Luke 3 that you see the lineage of David, of Jesus. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. What do we see here? We see the royal ancestry traced through Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Jacob, let me back up here. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So this is traced clear back to David. You see that in verse 6. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon. By her who had been the wife of Uriah, Solomon begot Rehoboam. And it goes on here, clear down into verse 16. And so Joseph, that lineage to the royal throne, is traced through Joseph's line. Now go over to Luke chapter 3. Jesus was David's son through the fleshly ancestry of Mary. And maybe you'll pick up something here. It's just the way they did it in their time. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Luke 3, 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry, Jesus began his ministry about 30 years of age, being, as supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Ahilai. Okay. Son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchah. Look over to verse 31. The son of Melchah, the son of Mehan, the son of Matthiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. So it's traced. Well, who was Heli? Wasn't Jesus the son of Joseph? But Heli was Mary's father. So the way that they can trace it in Jewish ancestry is if you're married to the lineage to the throne, could be go both ways. Through the mother's side, through the mother's father. Okay? Or it could go through the father's side, either way. So you can trace through the mother or through the father. But you use, on the mother's side, you use the male on the family, not the female so much, but it's traced through Heli. That's Jesus' grandpa. Okay? But it's Mary's dad. Okay, now you have to figure that out yourself. Okay? But Jesus' question here in our text this morning in Matthew chapter 22 was not to cast doubt on Christ as David's son. It was really to portray Christ as David's Lord. And they weren't getting this. Who was standing before them was the Lord himself, God in the flesh. I was David's Lord. They didn't understand that I'm the one that created David. They didn't get it that what you're looking at is the very one who created the heavens and the earth. They were confused how this could happen. But today we know how God did this because we have the Word of God. But in their time, they're confused. How could this be? How could you, who you claim to be Messiah, you're also claiming to be God? How is that even possible? You're a man. We watched you grow up. Your dad made furniture. He was a carpenter. We watched you grow up. You're from Nazareth. How can you possibly be deity? And so Jesus is David's Lord. He's God's son. He's the King of Kings. That's what Jesus is really getting them to see here. Look at, and so what does David, what does Jesus do? Psalm 110. This is what he says. He speaks from Psalm 110. Verses 1 through 7. Let me go there and read that to you. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So the Jew that knew what Jesus was quoting here in Matthew 22 knew the whole psalm. Wait, this Jesus is not only Messiah, he's David's Lord, but he's also of the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't of the order of Levi. He's of a whole different priesthood. So you know priests came out of Judah. They came out of the tribe of Levi. Jesus was a, he was from Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries, and he shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. So when Jesus quotes this psalm, what's he telling the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians there? I'm Christ. I'm the fulfillment of Psalm 110. That's me. They didn't have a word to say. What could they couldn't argue with it. He's saying, I'm the one that's going to rule at the right hand of God. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You're looking at him. It was prophesied in Micah chapter 5, the first two verses of Micah 5. Let me go back to Micah chapter 5. Listen to this. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with the rod of the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So there's a prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah. And what does Micah say? Well, he's coming out of Bethlehem, but who is he? Notice this. Whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. What's the prophecy about this one being born in Bethlehem? He's the eternal God. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is everlasting, means he has no beginning. He's eternal. So Micah understood that. Jesus accepted the title all the time as Son of David. He was called the Son of God in worship. He let people call him that. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. You remember when we were back there? And that verse said, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God? Matthew 16:16, remember when we were there, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? So he not only had the title Son of David, he was the Son of God, and he accepted that as worship. Jesus preferred or referred to himself all the time as the Son of God. John chapter 5, verse 25, if you go to John's Gospel, Jesus himself called himself the Son of God. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And he would do that in John 10, John 11, always in John. John 10, verse 36. And what do you see? Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? So Jesus is telling these Pharisees in our text this morning, the Messiah is more than just David's son of lineage. He's also Lord. He's also Lord. Look at Mark 1:1. Back to the Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the what? Son of God. Right off the bat, Mark calls him who he is. He's the Son of God. Now, why is that title important? We know, well, he's the son of David. That implies that he has the throne. He comes from David's lineage. He has a right to that throne. He is prophesied to be a king in that order of David. Why is being called the Son of God? Why is it so important that he has a title like that, that they would know that he's God's son? Because it alludes or makes reference to his pre-existence. If you're the son of David, that implies a fleshly birth and lineage. But if you're the Son of God, that implies pre-existence. That implies eternal God. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Gospel of John. Jump back over to John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was who? So what does that tell us about Jesus? A couple things about him. Jesus was the Word, he's the Logos, he's the source of all. Okay, that's what that means. He is the Word. That nothing flows from anything except Christ. He's the spoken Word. It was his words that spoke everything into existence. Jesus wasn't just born in Bethlehem. He's been eternal. Now you won't hear, there's a lot of religions out there that would just shake at what I just said, because they look at him as a created being. He's an eternal God. The eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Through who? The Word, Christ, Jesus, the Messiah. All things were created through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jump down to verse 14 there. And the Word became flesh. If you have any doubt who we're talking about there, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And 1 John reemphasizes that in the chapter 1 of 1 John. We touched him. We talked with him. We beheld him. He is God. Okay, so jump over to John chapter 8, verses 56 and to 58. What's the word say here? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What's that mean? I was there. You know, by using those Hebrew words there, Jesus says the same God that spoke to Moses from the bush is me. Moses said, who do I say sent me? Tell him I am who I am, sent you. I am self-existent. I am the pre-existent one. I am God. I am the only begotten of the Father. I am him. I am. So by that declaration there, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees around him, I am God of Moses. Yeah, and I know Abraham because I created him. Now imagine how they're thinking. They're not thinking like you. They're thinking they grew up with him. You're just a guy. And your whole, the way you were born was illegitimate. They never forgot that Mary, they always thought that Mary had sex outside of marriage and Jesus was an illegitimate child. Always. They would remind him sometimes that, well, we know who our father is. It's Abraham. You don't know who yours is, Jesus. They would constantly remind him of that in the scriptures. But here he declares, look, not only was I before Abraham, I made Abraham. Philippians chapter 2, you see the incarnation here. Philippians chapter 2, go back to Philippians. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. Now I like that. Nobody made him do this. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Who caused the birth of... Now, you want to know how powerful Jesus is? None of us in this room caused our own birth. None of us in this room picked our mother or our father. None of us in the room, in this room had any pre-existent thought of anything. How powerful is Jesus? I'm going to make myself be born in bodily form in her. You know how powerful that is? Think about that. I'm more than just a man. I'm God in the flesh. Verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. How does an eternal, pre-existent God make himself a human being? How does a spirit make himself a human being? That's absolutely powerful. And they had no idea who they were talking to, standing in front of them. So we can see and understand that the scriptures clearly declare the deity of Christ. If you look again at verse 58 there. Or John 8:58. Go back to John 8:58 where we were just a minute ago. And what does it say? Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am God. Now you think of when they were arresting him in the Garden of Gethsemane and they had over 600 soldiers there to come arrest one guy. And the account was, are you Jesus of Nazareth? I am he. He uses the same words. Same Hebrew words. I am. I am the pre-existent God. I'm God in the flesh. I am. That same declaration, and 600 soldiers go prostrate on the ground without asking why. The power and authority of Colossians chapter 1. Go to Colossians 1. And what do you have here in Colossians 1? Starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Does it mean Jesus was created? Jesus is the creator. He simply said, the firstborn, nothing existed before him. In whom we have, wrong verse. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now, as much as we see the creation of the world that we see with our senses, and we see, we hear, we taste, Jesus created a whole nother world and realm that you and I don't see. The heavenlies, the angels, the myriads upon myriads of angels. He's the creator of those. We will see them. But notice what it says here. He is, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So he not just created them, he keeps it working, keeps it together. The eclipse that's supposed to happen, what, tomorrow? God, from the foundation of the earth, said it's going to happen on this day. It just happens. Great declaration of his power. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. That's the Christ that's standing before these Pharisees and Sadducees. If you only knew that the Messiah was not just the son of David by physical means and has a right to the throne. Everything you worship, everything you create, everything you talk about, Abraham, all of it, the temple, everything, that was all what I designed. They had no idea who was talking to them. All this is because of me. I hold it all together. So Jesus now has authority in heaven on earth. We know that in Matthew 28. All things, including David in heaven, have been subjected to Jesus Christ. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 declares that. 1 Timothy 6, I think. Yeah, 14. Yeah, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the declaration of Christ. He's the only potentate, the only sovereign. There is no other God except him. And he will reign forever and ever. Now, so, the answer to Jesus' question this morning to the Pharisees and Sadducees is that the Christ is David's son by virtue of his incarnation in the lineage of David. Romans 1:3 declares it very, very good. We go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now look at verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? The resurrection of the dead. What made Jesus different from any other guy in the lineage of David? Looking at these two verses, what was the difference?
Resurrection.
None of the people in David's lineage ever came out of the ground by their own doing except Christ. And then he raised them all out of the ground by his power and by his might. So not only did David rightly call his son Lord, but here's the thing for us this morning. We should do the same. We should recognize Jesus as Lord. If you jump over to Romans 10:9, part of that passage you always hear, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you notice the word in there, Lord? Okay, that if you confess with your mouth the what? Not Jesus. If you confess with your mouth Jesus, but you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. It's an acknowledgement that I'm not God and I'm not Lord. He is. Okay, he is Lord. He's not Lord just of creation. He's Lord of my life. So let me ask this question. What does it mean to confess him as Lord? That's what we're left with this morning. Is he my Lord? Where does that show up in my life? Is he my Lord? Lord means I bow my knee to him in all things. In all things. Is he really my Lord? Or am I my own Lord? Okay? Am I surrendering to him? Does he have, let's go back to last week's message, all of my heart? Does he have all of my soul? Does he have all of my mind? Or do I just sporadically give those things to God? If we sporadically do that, I can't say he's what? He's not Lord. He is Lord, but I don't believe he's Lord over me. See, either he has lordship or you do of your life. And this is what I think he's trying to tell these Pharisees and these Sadducees. Look, Jesus is not just a man. He's Lord. And you will submit to me as that. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to recognize your lordship. Lord, in our heart and in our soul and in our mind and with all our strength, Lord, we would know that you're our God and our Lord. And you're more than just a man. In Jesus' name, amen.